men are going to come and wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. And as they do, we're going to sing hymn number 26. Hymn number 26. A great hymn of our salvation being described here, written by Samuel Davies, one of the great preachers of the awakening, the great awakening, who actually lived in this part of the world and greatly used of God for the short time that he was on the earth. Now, you'll note at the bottom, if you can read music, that there is a refrain that we repeat. We will not be repeating that refrain, so we'll sing through it and go right back to the next stanza, just so that you're not confused here, if you can read music. I'm not going to ask how many can read music. I'll be betraying my own ignorance in some of that, but we will not repeat the refrain. We will just take, at the end of the refrain, and go back to the beginning of the stanzas. Hymn number 26, remain seated as we sing, as the men come and wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings.
Oh,
first time you've sung, and I trust you'll enjoy it. Micah by the preacher Samuel Davies. This morning we're turning to that passage that we read earlier today. That is Isaiah chapter 53. And let's read one verse together and then ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Isaiah 53, reading together verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for thy word. We are thankful that there is no book like this book, a book that truly is forever settled in heaven, a book that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You have told us that this book is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, we pray then that you would make the book profitable in our midst this morning. We confess if all we do is hear with a naked human ear, then our hearing will be in vain. We need the help and power of thy Spirit. Let not this book be a dead letter to us this morning, but we pray that by thy Spirit that you would quicken us, that we would hear thy voice, that we would respond to Christ. Lord, come with thy quickening power. We confess the problem this morning is not with the book that you have written. We confess to thee the problem is with our own hearts, the deadness of our own hearts, the sinfulness and waywardness of our hearts. Lord, come and speak to us this morning. Come and draw us out after Christ. Come and do those wondrous things in the midst of your people as we see again the glory of our Savior and as our hearts are drawn out after him. To that end, Lord, I ask for the filling of thy Spirit. I ask for that sacred anointing that you would fill me and use me as an instrument in your hands this morning to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let that sacred anointing rest upon thy people as well, that we all would hear effectually, and that we would know what it is to commune with thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Who hath believed our report? Perhaps any preacher in America who's preaching the gospel faithfully and truthfully has to ask that question from time to time. The glory of what we say oftentimes falls on ears that will not hear and will not believe. That question was the question that Isaiah the prophet asked. He was one of the greatest of the prophets. He truly not only was used mightily in the days of Hezekiah the king, but he gave to us a sermon that is 66 chapters long. It is a lengthy discourse, and in that discourse you have visions and statements about Christ that truly are staggering. Some have called this the fifth gospel, because there's so much of the gospel in this book. When we come to this chapter 53, we can say the whole chapter is the gospel. You would think that Isaiah was not writing 700 years before our Lord, but that he was an apostle writing after the Lord had come. So accurate is he in his portrayal of Christ. And then he says, who has believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is giving to the nation, to the people of the world, a staggering message. A message that would challenge them intellectually. A message that would challenge them in the very depths of their soul. You know, if you went back in time and began telling people of what our life is like now in this 21st century, you would perhaps stagger them. Can you imagine going back into the 1800s and telling someone that there would be people in a car that could go 50, 60, 100 miles an hour? That they could go from one city to another city that would take somebody maybe 3 days to walk in an hour's time just driving in a vehicle? A vehicle not being pulled by animals? Just being, as it were, going forth under its own power, the power that's in the car and the gas in the car. Could you imagine telling them that one day man would fly through the air and that we would go over the oceans and we would go from one part of the world to another part of the world, not in months, not in weeks, but again in only hours? Well, they'd probably lock you up about that point in time, saying that, well, who is this strange person talking about flying through the air like a bird would fly through the air? And then you could take them out on a moonlit night, and you could point to the moon, and you say, someday man's going to walk there. He's going to fly there, he's going to get out of the ship that he takes there, and he's going to get out, and he's going to walk on the moon. Certainly at that point they would ostracize you, set you apart, and say, this person is a lunatic. But we're not living in the 1800s. We're living in the 21st century, and we know the reality of all these things that we have spoken about. And we can talk about other things, getting on the phone and talking to someone in Australia or Africa or in China. Sending a message by computer that will reach someone in the time it takes you to blink your eye. I mean, we're in a fascinating age where many unusual things are happening that have never happened before on the earth. Well, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we have a message such as that. Where Isaiah is not speaking of something that has happened in the past for him, it's in the future. And what he's telling the people is that which staggers them. It's causing them to stand back and wonder at this prophet. Has he lost his mind? They're thinking about what he's saying, and they're not believing it. And Isaiah says, who is believing my report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has come and actually understood what I'm saying and is believing this message? This morning I want us to take a few minutes to go through this chapter and just think on the highlights of what he says about the unusual message that he was preaching. Because this message is still unusual in our day. And if you go out proclaiming this message on the streets, or you go proclaiming this message in your family or perhaps the workplace, you're going to get the same reaction that Isaiah got. There'll be those who will believe and rejoice in it, but there are others who say, this is too good to be true. It can't happen that way. Salvation, it just doesn't happen this way. And they won't believe. The first three verses deal with the unusual person that he's bringing to our attention. The servant of the Lord, as he's called in these last chapters of Isaiah. The next three verses, verses 4 to 6, deal with his unusual work. And then you find in verses 7 and 9, the unusual reputation that he had. He was misunderstood by the world in which he lived. And then we have his unusual character being brought to us. He truly did something worthy of note. And the Father in heaven understands it, and he rewards them because of it. First of all, the unusual person. You'll note that when you come down into verse 2, it says, he shall grow up before him. That is, the servant of the Lord shall grow up before Jehovah as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The imagery here is of an arid soil, a soil where there's no life. You're going through a desert, and all of a sudden you have this plant that's alive. And this tender root, this plant, is growing in this deadness, and everything else around it has no life. The imagery here is of the servant walking through the earth and having life while everything else around him is dead. Is that an accurate picture of the Lord? Yes, that is an accurate picture. If I were to ask you, or go out on the streets here of Malvern and ask people, in what does life consist? Some are going to give unusual answers. Some are going to say, well, it consists in the appearance. If I'm good-looking in the world's eyes, then I'm really living. But we know that when we come down into verse 2, his life doesn't consist in the outward beauty. It says he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, he has life. And everything else around is dead. But it wasn't in his physical appearance that the life was residing. We think of somebody, if they have a bubbling personality, we call them the life of the party. They have a joke, they have just the right word, they give the joke at just the right time, and we say, that person is really living. And yet when we come to this one being described for us in verse 3, it says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The life that he has while all around him is death, is not found in his physical appearance.